Acts chapter 13, verse 21. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 21. We are in our series called The Major Bible Events. And tonight we're going to talk about the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 21. I want to remind everyone that is in service tonight as well as watching online that my basic outlines are on the web. They are on the web. Brother Phil is faithful to post not only the audio recordings of all the sermons, but also the PDF files that are my outlines. And sometimes I get to talking real fast, like I expect to do tonight, and I jump around a lot, like I expect to do tonight. And you want to know, hey, what was that verse? It's all the verses are always referenced there. Acts chapter 13 and verse 21, the Bible reads, "And afterward they desired a king." And my page is stuck together here. It says, "They desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years." As we talked about last week, the life of Samuel was a transitional time in the nation of Israel. He was the last and final judge, and then he was the one who anointed not only King Saul, but King David. So they request a king. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. You find a generational curse here. Eli, who was the high priest, his sons were reprobates. He basically raised Samuel, and we find that Samuel's sons were also reprobates, undoing his ministry. In verse number 1, "And it came to pass," this is chapter 8, "and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Then the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre." That means they took bribes and perverted judgment. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" You know, you can do everything right, moms and dads, but your children still have a sin nature and free will. Israel has forgotten who their true God is. Look at verse number 6. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" Now, I like verse number 9. It says, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them." Tell them, this is a bad idea. Don't do this, guys. "And show them what nerve king that shall reign over them." You know, God's going to be justified when he judges. He's going to hold them to account for asking for a king and rejecting him. Have you rejected God by making yourself your own king? You know, we have a tendency to do that from time to time where we know what the Bible says, but we want what we want. And, you know, we don't look at it as us rejecting God, but he's supposed to be our king and our sovereign. God warned them about what kind of king they were going to have in verses 11 through 18. And basically, it's a selfish, self-centered, self-serving person. "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariot. And he will appoint them captains over thousands and captain over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants." Basically, for people who show their loyalty, they'll steal your land and he'll give it to somebody else. "And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards to give his officers and to his servants." And it just goes on. This is going, you realize I'm the one who is a giver. I'm not a taker. I'm the God who gives, the God who is benevolent. And you're going to get a king that's like you. And this is the kind of king your family gets, Dad, when you don't follow God and you make yourself a king. That's the kind of king your family has to live under. I know it's hardcore, but it's the truth. That's what we learn from Saul. Now look at verse number 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.'" So they don't get to complain later. I was just about to going to post this. I don't get political. Ms. Mix likes to do that. I don't do that. But I was going to take a picture. Gas was $3.19 over here in Springfield. I was going to take a picture of it and post it to all my Democrat friends. Why? Well, anyway, I'll get into that another time. But I'm just like, you asked for it. You asked for it. Now all the oil's going overground by rail. And somebody you really trust now owns the railroad. Reasons for wanting a king, though. Why would you want a king? Why would these people want one? Well, verse 20, that our king may judge us. Because the preacher had failed them by appointing servants without character. Yeah, that's what happened. You know, you don't get the black eye, I do. And the truth is, that's why a lot of times we want to wait about 6 months for people to be faithful in church before we just go, how would you like to teach a class? Because we want to see your character. This is why we do that. There's reasons, though. Why did they want a king? Well, a king can be manipulated where God sees our heart and cannot be fooled. They wanted a king because a man can be controlled with leverage. I've been a character reference for several people on their security clearance. And one of the things they always ask, is there anything in this person's life that might be used as leverage against them to manipulate them to trade national secrets? But see, there is no compromise with absolute truth. God is absolute truth. And when it stops being absolute, it also stops being truth. But a man can also be bought off, where absolute truth cannot be amended. You know, it's crazy. There was a time in my walk with God when I came to realize God is never going to see it my way. Have you come to that place in your life where God, no matter how much I complain, no matter how much I whine about it, God's never going to see the situation from my way. He sees what I see, but I need to see it from his point of view. They also wanted a king because a man can be killed or die and the next generation can come and make changes like we see now. God never dies and God never changes. Malachi 3:6, for I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. In verse number 20, it says that we may also be like all the nations. There's a unifying thing about having a single leader. You know, they're surrounded by nations that are rattling their sabers, like the Amalekites and the Philistines. And they want it. And all of these tribes are infighting. They're fighting, and we'll get into that in a minute. And each one of the heads of the families wants to be the leader. But the problem is they need somebody who can unify the nation. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we see the selection of Saul. Look at verse 1. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. He's a good-looking guy. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any other people. He was tall and good-looking. He was just a tall. I mean, he'd stand out in a crowd. He was easy to find. One of the great things about taking my kids to activities is they can't always find their mom because she's short, but they can definitely find me. They can see my hat or my head above everybody else. And that's the way Saul was. Saul was this much higher than everybody, taller than anybody else. He looked like a king. Look at verse number 15 of the same chapter, 1 Samuel 9. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? Anyway, he goes on to, he is chosen by God. And I want you to know that in Romans chapter 13, the Bible tells us that the leaders are chosen and ordained by God himself. Some, I think, God chooses to be a blessing, and I think some, God chooses to be a curse. In Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for the power, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. God brings up leaders and he takes down leaders. And Saul was one that God said, all right, you're going to get this guy. Now we see the coronation of Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. He's going to be crowned or anointed. In verse 14, and Saul's on, through verses 1 through 13, he is anointed in front of the entire people, okay? And they're all like, you know, that's great. God save the king. Well, then he heads back home, and look at verse 14. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? Where you been? And he said, seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. He left it out. You see, Saul wanted to live his life and not be bothered with God's intentions for his life. Let me say that again. Saul wanted to, why didn't he say, you won't believe this. I went down there and Samuel was to anoint a king and he picked me of all people. I am now king in Israel. No, he left that part of the story out. Why? Because Saul wanted to live his life his way and not be bothered by God's intentions for him. And I don't mean to sound mean, but this is the most worshiped God in the D.C. Metroplex. Is people want to live their life their way on their terms and not be bothered with God's intentions for themselves. Now, brothers and sisters, this isn't just lost people. There's folks been in this room, been in this church for decades, and they've seen people come and they've seen people go. And some of you have recently seen some folks come and not stay because the big church opened. And I say, which ministry are you going to go down there and serve in? Oh, we're not. We're just going to go down there. Because you can slide in, get your Jesus on, and go home with your conscience salved and not actually be responsible to do anything that God told you to do as part of a church. Somebody else will take care of it. The problem is, when you come to our church and you see the same faces doing two and three jobs, you know you're supposed to pony up and go, you know what, I'm supposed to be serving. But I like living my life on my terms, my way, and God's intentions will just have to wait. Well, you're judging. You ought to ask your friends next time they leave and decide to go to the big churches. Really? What ministry are you going to go serve in? And they'll just look at you like you slapped them because they had no intention. And I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, you are missing God's joy. You are missing God's blessing. You are missing God's purpose for your life if you're not putting your hand to the plow in some fashion. It's like a wheel that's flat on one side because you're reading, you're praying, you're going to church, you're tithing, but you're not doing anything to get folks into the kingdom of God. And every now and again, your life's going to take a hard thump because your life is out of balance. And Saul's like, look, I don't know what to say. I'm in front of the entire nation and you just poured oil on my head. So he smiled and he went like this, but he went home hoping everybody would forget about it. In verse number 23 and 24, it says, he looked like a king, but he was hiding from God. Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. They're having a big coronation service and Saul is hiding. Why? Because he's hoping Samuel will give up and pick somebody else. Are you hoping God's going to pick somebody else? Are you hoping that God will pick somebody else to do the work God has called you to do? Did you know in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says that God hath foreordained that we were saved unto good works, to do good works, that God hath foreordained. That means God put your name on it. In eternity past, God went, so-and-so's going to get saved, and here are the things I want them to accomplish in my kingdom. And we used to have a tally board when I worked at the greenhouse. We had this huge 14-acre greenhouse, and when I came in, it said J. Mix, and I had certain things I had to spray on certain sections, you know, certain acreage had to be sprayed, and we all had a tally board, and it had my name on it. And it was expected to be done when the grower came in the morning. And one of these days, we're going to stand before the great master himself, and he's going to check the tally board, and he's going to ask, did you do what I put down for you? And Saul was hiding. Saul was like, And just because he looked like a king
doesn't mean he had the character to be the king. Are you afraid to serve God with your whole heart? Are you afraid to just go all in? I remember there was a time in my life where Ms. Mix and I were saved and we got into church and we were so excited about church. Things were just people getting saved, things going great. And then all of a sudden this fear came over us that God's going to call me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. Do you know they eat dog in Africa? They eat bugs and they eat all kinds of. Did you know that? No, I'm telling you, Luna would last a whole village a week. All right? And I'm like, I don't want to go to Africa. God didn't want me in Africa, but God wanted me to stop being like Saul, hiding, doing good things rather than and holding back and saying, this is as far as I'll go. You see, the Bible refers to it neither that men light, you don't put a candle under a bushel. And you're God's candle. God wants to shine through you. He's given you gifts and talents, and we're not to hide those gifts and talents, but we're to let them shine, as he said in Matthew 5. Well, somebody else can do it better than I can. No, that's a cop-out. God is trying to do a work in you. He knows you're not perfect, but he wants to work on you. Now, we see the reign of Saul in chapters 11 and 12. But remember, the goal for the king was to unify the nation. Now, the ark had been returned by the Philistines after it had been taken under Eli. And Hophni and Phinehas died in the battle, and the ark was taken. You ought to read it. It's a funny story how God smote each one of those cities with emerods, which is Old English for hemorrhoids, and a bloody flux. I mean, he really took them to task, and many of them died. And then he brought frogs, and so they put the ark back on a cart with baby calves and said, get. And it headed toward another Philistine town, and that town came out with their swords and said, you get that thing out of here. We heard what happened. We don't want what you got. And they went back. But Saul never brought the ark back to Shiloh. See, a central worship point at Shiloh would unify the people. But Saul was too busy with his ambition, amassing man-made power, rather than caring for spiritual concerns of the nation. And mom and dad, do you understand that our ambition gets in the way of raising our children as we should? Those kids will be out of your house. You'll have plenty of time to be a gajillionaire. Is your ambition getting in the way of serving the Lord? Is it getting in the way of you being faithful to the Lord? You know, worshiping together consistently as a family is a unifying force. Saul never commanded the ark to come back to Shiloh. And he had to deal with intertribal warfare. These guys, if you read through 1 Samuel, they're fighting. They're fussing. You read it in Judges. They're fighting each other. Man, the Benjamite tribe almost got completely wiped out under the Judges. And those old hurts became generational grudges. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 3, or 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. What happened and became were hurts and tribal feuds became generational grudges, and it destabilized the nation. Ephesians 4 and verse number 32. The Bible reads, "And be ye kind one to another." Now, there's no conditions here. Be kind if they're kind. Be kind if they're sweet. Be kind if they ask for forgiveness. Be kind. No, you be kind. When I do marital counseling, the first thing out of my mouth is, all right, you go home, be sweet and play nice. And you say, that sounds childish. No, but that's the problem. You're not being kind with your words. You're not being kind with your intentions. You're not being kind. You're being selfish. Be kind. Look what it says here. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. That means caring about them more than yourself, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, it's crazy. You expect older Christians to be like this, but I don't see how anybody gets a pass on this. It's not just for pastors and deacons. It's for everybody. Well, you don't know. Well, you just don't know what they... If I was in your shoes, what would you expect me to do? One of the most faithful men in my church in Arkansas didn't start off that way. He worked midnights, and I worked day shift. And I said to him one day, brother, if I ended up having to go to night shift, would you still expect me to come in here at 10 o'clock in the morning and teach Sunday school? Well, yeah. Or find a different job? Yeah. Okay. You know, he never missed again. It just needed somebody to just say it, I guess. And in like manner, my brothers and sisters, just because I'm the pastor don't mean I'm the only one who has to forgive people who make mistakes or people that hurt me. We're all supposed to do it. We're all supposed to recognize Romans 14:4 says God will take care of them if you just do right. That they'll be judged by God. And God's better at doling out judgment than you are. Brother Mike used a phrase, he said, put it in a balloon and let it go and let God take care of the rest of it, what he does with it. And it's true. Proverbs 24:17-18 says we're not to rejoice when God judges that person who wronged you. In Proverbs 24:29, he says don't rejoice because God will stop judging them and start judging you. And in Proverbs 25, you see the Old Testament Sermon on the Mount, just like Matthew 5. And he meant what he said. So we've got tribes fighting. Not only are they getting beat on by the Amalekites and spoiled by the Philistines, they're fighting with each other. And Saul's supposed to deal with this. A king, that's why they wanted him. Now, Saul is rejected by God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. For he makes a huge mistake. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. Now, Saul, he was ego-driven. Ego-driven. He had a very shallow ego, so he had to constantly pump it up himself. Look at verse number 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, which was his son, in Gibeah, Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. He took credit for his own kid's victory. He was a weak leader with low self-esteem. He needed people to pump him up. See, Saul was used to being the biggest and the best. And that's why when you're raising your children, don't praise their talent or their looks. You praise their character. You must praise their character. The problem with this bubble wrap participation trophy generation is that when they get out into the world, they find out they're not as special as they were told growing up. And life has to beat the pride out of them. And I hurt for my boys sometimes. And I tell them, look, I love you and you're good. You're a good guy and I love you. But if you don't learn this lesson, life's going to beat you. And it's going to be painful for me to watch because God, the life events and trials had to beat it out of me. And the thing is, Saul constantly, instead of relying on God and believing God's word and trusting God's promises, he was looking to the people around him to constantly be pumping him up and making him feel. Are you needing people to do that? Well, number one, you reap what you sow. Don't ever forget that. If you want it, be sure it'll come back to you. Cast your bread on the water. So it'll come back, but you need to be lifting other people up. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul was rejected by God because he was struggling with the fear of man. Look at verse 5 in chapter 13. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horse, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Saul was rejected by God because he was struggling with the fear of man. In Proverbs 29 and verse number 25, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So instead of waiting on the Samuel, the priest, to come and make the offering and the peace offering with God, he took matters into his own hands. Verse number 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. Not the Philistines. They didn't come pouring over the top of the ridge. Saul. Why did Saul do that? It wasn't his job to do that. That's outside his purview, outside of his area of responsibility. Why was it wrong? It wasn't his role. God didn't call him to be the priest. God called him to be the king. And you understand, Samuel and these sacrificed animals are not a good luck charm. And that's what he was using him as. Look, if we don't do this, if Samuel doesn't show up, these people are going to scatter and I won't have an army. And I'm not a king if I don't have an army. So bring it to me. So he makes this sacrifice. God's going to be happy with us, guys. You don't need to run away. And as soon as he gets done, Samuel shows up. Preachers have a tendency to do that. They end up showing up at the wrong time. Saul was to act in faith, to follow God, trust his promises. And I got to tell you, it's interesting to me. Samuel actually arrived on time, just not Saul's time. And you understand, you're not accountable to God for the things that are outside your purview. Had Samuel not shown up, it would not have been Saul's fault. God would have held Samuel accountable. But because of Saul's obstinance to obey God, the people, this is what's crazy. Here in verses 11 through 14, listen to this. It says, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me. I had to do something. No, you didn't. You're to wait on God. And that thou camest not within the days appointed. I'm here, aren't I? Right? God's never early, rarely early, but he's never late. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplications unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered burnt offerings. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Let me tell you something. God's rarely early, but he's never late. You need to wait upon the Lord. I get myself into so much trouble all the time by jumping ahead and not talking to the Lord. And then I'm trying to train myself not to jump ahead of God or jump ahead of these guys that have lived here for 30 years and knows where to find the best deals. I jump ahead from time to time on that too. And I'm like, listen, if I just take a breath and let's talk to the Lord about it. But because of Saul's obstinance, that means he was defiant to obey God. The people remained under Philistine occupation. That's what you find here in chapter 13 through 17. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned to the way that leadeth to Ophrah unto the land of Shul, and the other company turned to the Beth Horon. Spoilers are people who come in and harvest after you've done all the work and steal your food. After you've done all the work, they just come in, put a sword to your throat, and take what they want. Verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. That means a blacksmith, an iron worker. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share or his colt or his axe and his mattock. The first rule of occupying as of an occupational government is to disarm the people. It's to disarm the people. No, I don't need a 50-round magazine to shoot deer, but the deer aren't the ones taking my liberties away. And you say, that sounds crazy. The government's forgot who they work for. If you don't vote, you don't get the right to complain, ever. We are called to be active. We are called to be vigilant. And I'm not saying violent. I did not say that. But the thing is, if you want to pacify a population, you take away their ability to defend themselves. And the Philistines remained in power because Saul did not. Imagine being in Saul's army, Lexi, and all you've got is your garden hoe. It's sharp, though, bless God, but that's all they had. You're going to find only Saul and Jonathan had a sword. Everybody else had a mattock, which is something you dig the ground with, a big old potato hoe or a fork or a hay fork. That's all they had. And had Saul obeyed, God would have gave Saul the victory. Did he forget Gideon? Remember Gideon? He had 300 guys. Wasn't that just 300? And he killed an entire army of people with just 300 guys. Saul had 3,000 at his disposal. Well, a bunch of them had left, but he had at least 300 laying around there somewhere he could have done something with if he'd obeyed God. See, you and I have a tendency to look at our life and look at our resources and go, it's not enough. And you're right. Until it's placed in the hands of God. And see, when God gets it, then God does something miraculous with it that only He can be credited with. God likes to do big things to where everybody looks at it and goes, wow, that had to be of the Lord. So what is it you have that you think is inadequate, but in the hands of God could be powerful? So we get down to the battle of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. He gets his marching orders. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and women, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. That's pretty specific, isn't it? But we get down here, and Saul only partially obeys. Look at verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Wait a minute. He wasn't supposed to do that. What was he supposed to do? He's supposed to kill him, right? And why would he do that? As a trophy. So he could drag him through the streets and go, look how big I am. Look how tough I am. Look what a great king I am. Everyone should follow me. I beat Agag, and here's the proof. That tells you the character of Saul. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, and Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the best of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they utterly destroyed. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Oh, you did you? Then what are all this? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Nice spin. That's what I got from it. Nice spin. Way to spin it in Christian jargon. Way to look spiritual. But you're not actually obeying. What did God say? God said, kill them all. Do you ever find yourself spiritualizing your disobedience? Well, I had a man say, well, you know, we can't come on Sundays. And I said, why? We have family time. Tell me what your family time consists of. You're sitting on the couch looking at your phone. She's sitting on the couch looking at her phone. Junior's over here in the chaise looking at his tablet. And little Susie's over here looking at her tablet while the dog runs all over crazy. That's family time. Everybody's staring at their phone and swiping up or down or right or left. Really? Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I'm just as big a sinner as anybody else. And as I read this this week, it just hit me in the face. You know, sometimes I say to myself, you know, that was pretty good spin, John, but it's still sin. Calling it a weakness is a way to spin it so it sounds okay, but it's still sin. It's just sin. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, you'll never answer to me, But one day we will all have to explain ourselves to God. And one day I'm concerned my excuses will be brought up. And I'm sure they won't be accepted won't be accepted by God. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? That means they grabbed it for themselves. And didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto them, yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, now he blames it on the people. It's a poor shepherd who blames his sheep. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That means it's better to do right than have to say you're sorry to God later. It's easier to keep your heart clean. We talked about this several Sundays ago. It's easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after you've defiled it. It's just easier to do right. And does God really want to hear you say, I'm sorry? Does he really want to see you do what he said? So verse 24, he goes, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord. You know, Samuel's heard this before. Time and time again. Verse number 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. See, when we disobey, we are rejecting God's word. Now, none of us would stand up and shout in God's face and go, I defy you, but that's what we do when we sin. But like I said, Samuel had heard this all before. And in verse number 29, or verse 28, he says, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God's not going to change his mind about this. Then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people. I need you to save my reputation, or I won't be king anymore. Not that I've sinned against God. Not that I'm concerned that I've upset God. Not that I'm concerned that I've fallen short of God's command. I need you to make me look good in front of these people, or it'll all fall apart. Samuel was more concerned about the health and cohesion of the nation. Saul was more concerned about his reputation. And in the matter of our obedience to God, we need to be more concerned about the health and cohesion of the family, the church, the kingdom of God, the name of God, than we are our own comfort or reputation. And in verse 32, now this is for you teenagers out there who love to play, you know, gory games. Look at verse 34. Verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. That means Agag was in chains going, is everything okay? Are we good now? Look what it says here. It says, surely the bitterness of death is past. Surely you all got what you wanted, and you don't need to finish the job. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. For you guys who like to play video games, what did he do? Took a sword, chopped him into pieces while he was still alive. That was a visual object lesson for Saul, for Saul's benefit. For anybody else who decides, I'm going to do it my way. No. Complete obedience, anything short of complete obedience is not obedience. And in verse 34 and 35, not only is God done with Saul, Samuel is done with Saul. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. That means Saul would rule the rest of his time without godly counsel. But he obviously didn't think he needed it. Do you value godly counsel? Do you value, you know, the counsel of somebody who's walking in the Spirit? You know, there are men and women in this church who not only have been through things in life, but have been through it with the Lord, and they have a story that might help you. They might have a perspective that might help you. Well, you don't understand the job I work. You don't understand. You know, I have a security clearance, Brother Mix, and I work in the military. No, but you know what? The Spirit of God knows. The Spirit of God knows. Do you value it? That's why it said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Proverbs 11:24, where there is no counsel, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. God is done with Saul. Samuel is done with Saul. And Saul is too proud to admit he's in trouble. And in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, look what it says. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now David comes into the picture, which we'll cover in detail next week. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped off his robe that was on him and gave it to David as his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved him. Now, David's a young man. He's 17, 18-ish. And he is now wearing the robes and the armor of a son of a king, and he's a leader of men because he behaved himself wisely. He earned the respect of hardened, seasoned soldiers because of the way he acted. And it says he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. He was their general, and he's a teenager. And he was accepted in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Why? Because he behaved himself. Do you realize you have the same opportunity to gain influence with people through deeds? Saul had the ability to do that. But Saul tried to rely on his title as king. And a title is the lowest, weakest form of leadership there is. You don't have authority unless you have influence in it. You don't have influence unless you're credible. And influence is built by consistent authenticity. And every time you act without authenticity or with a double standard, or if you act in a way that benefits you to the detriment of those around you, you lose influence. Saul became increasingly jealous and paranoid. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, then with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. He had such a weak ego. And if your friends cannot succeed without you hating them or feeling so envious you don't want to be around them, then you're not really their friend. You're just using them for whatever they can do for you. And Saul was paranoid of David because he knew God had told him, I'm taking it away from you, giving it to somebody else. So Saul attempts to kill David twice. Look at chapter 18 and verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the middle of the house. And David played with his hand. He's playing the harp to calm him down. And as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. This is what's so crazy. Weak leaders will always let their emotions run them. Now we see the death of Saul. Go to 1 Samuel 31. In the closing years and the decline of his reign and death on Mount Gilboa, Saul had stopped planning and working for the welfare of his nation. Instead, he wasted his time, talents, and resources trying to chase down David and kill him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 31. 1 Samuel chapter number 31. You know, the devil can lead a person through their insecurities. He'll get us to fight the wrong battles. He'll get us to make enemies out of potential allies. He'll get us to see conflicts where there are only misunderstandings. The sympathy and support the nation should have had for Saul kept slowly eroding away to David, because David acted wisely, and David behaved himself wisely, and David followed God. Now, the Philistines had heard of the foolishness going on between Saul and David, and they sensed the weakness of Israel's leadership, and they made an overwhelming attack of opportunity. With a small army, poorly organized and greatly discouraged, the king faced down his foreign enemies. The spirit of rebellion and self-sufficiency is now going to bear its fruit in Saul. Samuel's dead. He doesn't know what to do. So he seeks help from the witch at Endor in 1 Samuel 28. Now remember, it was Saul's job to drive those people out of the land. Witches, warlocks, people with familiar spirits, necromancers, the sodomites, they were all to be driven out. You just read the Old Testament, you'll see it. This was part of his kingly duty. So he goes to this woman in 1 Samuel. If you want to turn there, 1 Samuel 28. And she's supposed to, it says, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Brothers and sisters, what that means is she is consulting a fallen angel. A fallen angel is one of the one third of the angelic realm that fell with Lucifer. They roam the earth now, and what they do is they want to be worshipped. Number two, they want to confuse by creating counterfeits. They want to distract you from following God. They have no will for your life, just that you don't follow the will of God. So they'll consult with people who open themselves up to them. And at first it seems benign, and you get knowledge from them, because they never sleep, they never take a break, they speak all languages, and they have a communication network around the globe where they can know things about what's going on the opposite side of the globe. And that's why when you call Trinidad and talk to some lady who's flipping cards at $5 a minute, is because her angel's talking to another angel who saw it happen. And you think, well, there's power there. Yeah, dummy. Don't play with it. So she is a con artist. When you go and say, well, I want to talk to my grandma. Well, that angel can mimic grandma and may even know some of the things, but it ain't your grandma you're talking to. It ain't your dearly departed family you're talking to. It's a demon. It is a fallen angel. And they even get on TV and help the cops find murder victims and go, well, I talked to my angel. I understand, and I believe you, but it wasn't one of God's. Don't fool with that stuff, brothers and sisters. Don't do it. So when you see this, look at 1 Samuel 28 and verse 12. In verse 11, then said the woman to Saul, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. I want to talk to Samuel. I want to talk to the sure enough spirit of Samuel. Verse number 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. You know why? Because she's a fraud and she's been talking to her demon the whole time. And now God allows this one time. Samuel gets to speak to Saul from Abraham's bosom. And Samuel rips him for it. He says, why have you disturbed me? Just read through this. That means she knew purposely she was conning people. And Samuel tells Saul of his impending death. You're going to die tomorrow, and all your sons. She didn't follow the Lord. Now, to Saul's credit, he gets up. He doesn't run away. He gets up the next morning. He puts on his armor, and he and his little ragtag band of men go to Mount Gilboa. Small little discouraged army was quickly put to retreat. Saul and his three sons are first killed, and then Saul is wounded. And Saul, back in chapter 31, asks his armor bearer to kill him. Verse 4, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. I don't want them to torture me, son. Just kill me. Now, Saul, the armor bearer is too freaked out, won't do it. So Saul takes his sword, turns it around, and falls on it and commits suicide. And Saul's armor bearer sees the army coming, and he's going to be blamed for not taking care of his king, so he does the same thing. There are 7 suicides in the Bible. 2 of them are Saul and his armor bearer. Suicide is never ever God's will for you. Never. Never. I can show you scripture. It's never God's will. And it's not just lost people who get so discouraged they take their life. It's Christians. Suicide always robs God of your future. Suicide always punishes those left behind. And if you're having suicidal thoughts, we love you and you need to get help immediately. We love you. We love you. And I've seen it become generational where somebody's dad commits suicide and then later you see their kid do it. Doesn't always happen, but I've seen it happen. Is that what you want for your family? Brothers and sisters, it's never God's will. Get help. So the bodies of Saul and his three sons are found, mutilated. Their heads and their armor are taken as trophies. Their bodies are left in the field. That's in first chapter 31. So what do we learn from Saul? Well, Israel forgot who their king was. And we cannot allow that to happen to you and I. Number two, first impressions are deceiving. He's tall, good looking, but God knows the heart. He presented a visual image, but he didn't have the character to follow through. So you say to yourself, well, then why did God put him to be king if he knew he had character flaws? I don't know. Why did God put you where you are knowing you got character flaws? Because God expected you to grow through it, just like he expected Saul to grow through it. Our skills and talents make us tools, but our failures and shortcomings remind us that we're only as good as the master's hand who puts on us. And our strength and abilities make us useful, but it's our character that makes us usable. And our world today is looking for a hero. Every movie, every TV show has somebody with superpowers. And they want a hero. And the Antichrist will be worshipped like Superman. How do you choose your heroes? Boys and girls, men and women, what do you use for your criteria to choose your heroes? Is it their physical looks? Is it their size? Is it their talent? What do you use? What does your children do as criteria to choose their heroes? Who are their heroes? Used to be we'd put posters on our wall. I don't think kids do it anymore. They all have it on their phone. And if you don't have access to your children's phone, you need to shut it off. Or get access. And any child or spouse that says, no, you cannot look at my phone, you already have a problem so bad in your marriage and in your family that you better get help. You better get help now. Because what good, godly, righteous thing is on their phone they don't want you to see? And that goes for your husband or your spouse. Right? My wife has access to everything I have. That's why we have a Facebook account that's shared. You know why we do that? Because I don't care where my ex-girlfriends are. I really don't want to know. And if they contact me, she knows. It's great accountability. Phil has all my passwords because he's my tech guy. So let alone besides my wife, I got Phil who knows what I'm looking at. What? Are you afraid to have that kind of accountability? Then what is it you're looking at that isn't right, righteous, and God-honoring? And if your kid's got a phone, guess who pays for it? You do. Guess what? You get the password. And the location services. Moms and dads, turn those location services on. If you pay for it, you know what location? That means at any time I can pick up my phone and see where my kids are within 3 feet of that dot. I know where they are at all times. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid of accountability. Accountability makes you safe. It makes you sure. So what is God looking for in a human hero? I know it's running late, but he's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for faith. He's looking for someone who will believe him. Someone who's willing to let God grow you in the area of character and integrity. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for somebody who's already perfect because you're never going to be. He's looking for somebody who will believe him and delights to be taken seriously. And God wants to make use of your strength and your weaknesses. The question is, do you value the praise of men more than the praise of God? And are you obedient? I've seen so many countless men and women with talents and abilities start their career with such promise, only to have difficulties expose their characters. And instead of growing, they run from job to job. And instead of fixing their relationship, they run from relationship to relationship, trying to hide their flaws. You know, it's more important that you finish strong. Saul started off great, with great promise, but he finished lousy. If you're declining spiritually, then confess, repent, forsake, and embrace God and be obedient. If you're stagnant in your spiritual growth, confess, repent, forsake, embrace God, and be obedient. And if you're growing, it will be seen in your consistency in the little things, because God delights to be believed. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you believe God? Do you take God at His word? And is God allowed to task you with something bigger than you are and grow you through it? Saul was not a failure because he had big tasks. Saul was not a failure because he had little abilities or even a weak ego. Saul was a failure because he did not rely on God. He relied on man and the praise of men and the favor of men and the power of men. And he was a failure. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, God, we want to look to you. And Father, we'd ask that you would speak to us. Speak to us directly as individuals, like you spoke to Samuel in Samuel's ear and told him about Saul's coming. Father, speak to us. Speak to us and help us. Show us, Father, the area of our life you're trying to mold and shape into the image of Christ. And Father, right now, whatever trials or struggles we're having, help us not to run from them, but to look to you to work through them and make us like Christ. And Father, if there's someone we need to forgive today, you would not allow us to leave this place without the burden to confess that and to forgive them and to let you handle it from here on out. Free us, O God, from our own bitterness and from our own lack of faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you take a time and just pray out loud? Pray and talk to the Lord and let Him have a moment with you, our Father. Bless each and every person here tonight. Bless them and keep them. And Father, through the struggles and trials and daily living, Father, may you grow us to be to the image of Christ. Move us toward that spot where we're more usable than ever. Not just our abilities and talents, but even through our weaknesses. May you be seen as strong and powerful and evident to all. And Father, as we leave this place, let us take the testimony of salvation to every person we come in contact with. Father, prepare us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.